I talked about enduring. I talked about our will is to die in the distant future, but does God's will agree? I talked about our life just being a vapor and what a terrible waste it is when our life is lived out of the confines of God's will for it. So when we say, I'm going to do such and such, Lord willing, we ought to live our lives in such a way that His will is paramount in the things we do in life. We went on through Romans 14:7, talking about none of us living to himself and no man dying to himself, which whether we believe or accept it or not is the truth. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:15, we spent a great deal of time talking about that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That after we've been saved by grace through faith, after Galatians 2:20 comes into effect, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And from the point of our salvation onward, it's God's will for our life that we not selfishly live it for ourselves, giving into all our desires and wants and feelings of the flesh, but we live it unto him. And what a wasted life it is for someone to be saved and spend their life out of church, spend their life not serving in church, spend their life wasting it over and over again, when all the time the instrument that God has placed there, the local New Testament church, is available for them to serve in and work in and to be a functioning part of. Went on down to John 3:36. Talked about salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, hath being a present indicative active, and it's something that from the moment you receive it, you have it forever. And we talked about people that never do accept Christ, and they never see life. Several different words translated see in the New Testament. This one means to understand, to comprehend, to understand what you're looking at. Like 2 + 2 = 4. You say, I understand, I see. You comprehend, even though you didn't see the 2 + 2 on a blackboard. A person that who doesn't receive Christ has the wrath of God abiding on him, and he never does see the purpose of life. A person that's saved has the opportunity to see the actual purpose of life and to actually let Christ live his life over again in him. And then we started talking about the parable, Luke 8:12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And we talked about the fellow that even though he heard the word, after a while, after conviction, finally it just kept lying there and the devil talked it away. And then we talked about the word as a seed and the effect on the human heart. It's going to have some effect. Either in the case of verse 12, it's going to be rejected, no fruit. Or in the case of verse 13, the person is not going to produce any fruit. The person didn't endure. The first time that this person was tested, the first time that something came up where there was a conflict between what God's will wanted and what he wanted, he gave in to his own will. And pretty soon this person realized, why, if I'm going to get faithful in God's service, I'm going to have to start living for him. And I don't want to give up these things. I want to keep living like I am, go to heaven, and the rest of this will take care of itself. And then in verse 14, here's a person that I probably endured a little longer than the one before him. But this particular person was choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and no fruit was ever harvested. The whole point of everything I presented this morning was the effect of God's word once it reaches a person's heart. And of course, the old familiar verse, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, which they had to receive when they got the new birth, having heard the word, that happened in the past, the tense demands it in this verse, they received an honest and good heart at that time. They kateko the word. They value it. They keep it. And bring forth fruit with patience, hypomene. Then we pointed out about the light that is supposed to be produced out of our lives. We talked about it being made manifest. We talked about how much life, our light, our life was producing. Then we went through these verses of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2:8-13. Pointed out some things in 8-10, but I'm not going to spend any more time on that. I'm simply going to say that if you've been born again, you're going to live with him. As I pointed out this morning, I realize the Bible doesn't say specifically, exactingly, once saved, always saved. But in essence, that's what this says in 2 Timothy 2:11. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's an absolute, irrefutable promise of God. Some 52 years ago, I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and justified by Christ the moment that I came to Jesus as a lost, helpless, ungodly sinner and trusted Jesus to save me from what I am. I've had his life ever since that point. I'll have it forever. Now, verse 12 is an interesting verse because the same identical God-breathed word that is used here in the life of this fourth individual who actually produce fruit and bring forth fruit with patience, hypomene. None of these others had any endurance. That's what the word means, to endure under. Now, if you take verse 11, it's definitely talking about the experience of salvation. But verse 12 absolutely is not. He says, if we suffer, hypomene, endure, we shall also reign with him. We're not talking about receiving life here. We're not talking about the point of the new birth. We're talking about a life that is to be lived after we're saved in verse 11. And in verse 12, if we endure, if we continue faithful, if we do the things that God directs, if we want his will done in our lives more than we desire our own will to be done, if we put him before our parents, if we put him before our family, if we put him before everything, you say, well, it sounds like that you're going to abandon your family. God forbid, because he teaches not to do that. But if we don't learn to endure in the faith and stay faithful in God's local New Testament church, I'll guarantee you we are not going to reign with him. This verse is not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about the position, the job, the responsibility, whatever assignment you'll have when you actually arrive there. And if you haven't been faithful in the Lord's church, if you haven't thought enough of the blood-bought church of Christ to become a participating part of it, don't expect to reign with him. And then in context, this demands it. If we deny him what? Deny belief in him? Absolutely not. If you're dead in him, you're alive in him because you've been crucified with him. This is referring to enduring. If you deny him, the service that is his because he bought you with his own blood, and you deny him the endurance in his church, and you fail to serve him after he bought and paid for your soul, you deny him that service, he also will deny you. He will deny us. Deny us what? Salvation? No. Deny us the right to reign with him, not to go to heaven, but to have a position there for all eternity. We can be given a position of responsibility, a job where we can derive tremendous satisfaction by being allowed to work directly for the Master, having access to him, being close to his imminent presence. If we deny him patient endurance under the adversities of this life, then he will deny us the right to reign with him in the next life. Now, in verse 13, it's interesting, and I told Rosie this morning, look in those different types of translations you have. There are some that put out about 16 different translations. You'll discover the word epistio that is translated for believe not. Verse 13, if we believe not, epistio are unfaithful. If we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, what's that talking about? This morning, as I indicated, he came into this world in a manger in Bethlehem. In the flesh with no sin. He had no seed from an earthly man. It was the seed of God conceiving a child in the Virgin Mary's womb. He was perfect. But the man Christ Jesus was not all-knowing at that time, because the Bible says he increased in stature and in wisdom. God cannot increase in stature and wisdom. There were two wills in Christ, the will of a man, a perfect man, created by God. God's very imminent personality himself, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that child grew up, and that man grew up, and that man fulfilled every single commandment his father had ever written. That child did everything his father had him to do. He did not sin once. He did not think sinful things. I know that's hard to believe, but he did what the first Adam failed to do. He obeyed God in everything. Now, when you get saved, and when I got saved 52 years ago, this man came to live in us. He has not changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever, and he hasn't changed. He now wants to live his life again in me, and he wants to live his life again in you. And I'll tell you one thing about Jesus Christ. He endured. He continued. He didn't quit. Paul didn't quit. They continued. The mark of a true person that's really interested in doing what God's work indicates they should do is a person that continues and doesn't quit and doesn't give up. If we believe not, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If Jesus was faithful all his life, and he was, and if he died faithful and was faithful unto death, how can he possibly allow you to reign with him in heaven? How can he possibly let you do that if you did not do the same with him living in you? I'm not talking about living above sin. I'm talking about trying to please your heavenly Father. He was faithful to death. He cannot deny he was faithful to death. And when he came to live in you after the new birth, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's one of the things you're going to be very vividly reminded of, and so am I. That he lived in us, tried to work in us, tried to change us, tried to convert us more into what we needed to be than what we were. And we either let him or we didn't. I want to reign with Christ in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that as a somebody wants to sit up there with a great big rod and be somebody. God forbid. I don't mean that, and God knows I don't mean that, and God forbid that I should ever even think that. But I do want to be given a job where when I come back and I finished it, the Lord says, Tom, you did all right. Or Tom, you did fine. I want to be where he is. I want to be as close to him as I can in heaven. And when he gives me a job to do, I want to do it. Because I think that's what the reward is. I think the reward is the inner satisfaction in heaven of knowing that you've been able to please him. And I'll tell you what the reward is down here. When I go somewhere and I really try to do what God wants and I pray and I try to stay in fellowship with him and I confess my sins daily and I admit what an ungodly, wretched, and rotten person I am, and yet I keep plugging and trying through the whole meeting, the whole revival, to do what God wants and give it my whole heart and effort and ask God to help me, a wretched sinner, to do it. When I finish that week and I feel like that I've done what God wanted, there's an inner peace and a satisfaction that passes all human understanding, and it's what I live for. It's the reason that I am still preaching. It's because I've discovered the secret of life. The secret of life is in believing that you have done what God wanted, and there's nothing like it. And there's nothing more miserable than in realizing you haven't. And unfortunately, that passes on to me many times. And sometimes I do things and I say things and I conduct myself in such a way that I realize I didn't do what God wanted and I'm miserable until I get back in God's fellowship and ask him to forgive me. Try to get back on track. You say, how often does that happen? Quite frequently. But I only know one way to live, to keep on trying and to keep on enduring. That I can do. I cannot live above sin, nor can I live an absolutely successful life where I'm everything a pastor ought to be to a flock and where I'm everything I ought to be to all men. I can't do that. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I can try. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, every one of you all can try. And if you can't do anything else, you can do what I do. I show up over here, and I show up at these other churches. I can do that. By cracky, I'm going to be held accountable for the things I can do. And I can do that. I can't always be in tune with God because of my own carnality and my own selfishness. But I can assemble, and I can be here, and I can worship him, and I can endure. Then we went through 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. And we talked about hypomene. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. This fiery trial that God allows to be put on all of us is to test our hypomene, our endurance. And we ought to be rejoicing about it, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Christ suffered. This God-breathed word right here, suffer, endured. Christ endured, and he endured through all the sufferings. Some people drop out of church. They say, well, I don't like what he did. I don't like what she did. I don't like this. I don't like that. This doesn't please me. And they drop out of church. What an ungodly reason for leaving a church. What a selfish, self-centered reason for people living for themselves. The church itself is what's important. The local visible body. The pastor is merely somebody that God called to preach to it, to teach it, to pastor it, and to lead it. What's important is the body itself. And every single part of that body is beloved of God, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, having neither spot nor blemish. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. When you suffer in a church, rejoice. Why? If we suffer, endure, we shall also reign with him. If you're partakers of his sufferings, that's what you're doing. You're enduring under tension and pressure and adversity, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Don't deny him at work. Don't try to hide the fact you're a Christian. Don't try to get along with the world by compromising with the world so they'll accept you in spite of what you are. Let them know who you are and who you believe. Why shouldn't you be happy? Happy are you. Well, we went through all this morning in great detail. Then we finished up. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Why not? If you suffer according to the will of God, this faithful Creator promised you, made a direct promise to you as a child of God, that if you were dead with him, you were going to live with him. And if you endured as his child, suffering under tension and pressure, you could reign with him. So he's faithful. He said he'd do it. Now believe him. Now, let's talk just a little bit about the church. Because this is the place where I'm supposed to do my enduring. And so many people say, I like that church because they have a good music program. I like that church because they have activities for my children. I like that church because. Well, I'm not opposed to any of a good I'm not opposed to any of that. But that's not the main reason that a person ought to love the church. A person ought to love the church because its head and its foundation is its Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave himself for it. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." As your pastor, I ought to learn how to behave myself in the house of God. I don't always do it right. I do it wrong a lot. You say, "Well, you ought to resign." No, I ought to keep on admitting it, confessing my sins, and keep on trying and enduring, realizing I'm a failure, but Christ is a success, and being willing to continue, even though I'm an imperfect man. And every one of you are imperfect. But there's one thing we can all do. We can all continue. We can endure. We can hypomene. And that's what produces fruit. God doesn't want you to quit. God wants you to keep on. And we can do that. "Which is the church of the living God, that thou knowest how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Eucharistoi, worship rightly directed. That's where it's supposed to be done. In the church. That's what that word basically means. Worship rightly directed. And the mystery of God is that he wants our sacrifices offered up in the local visible assembly we call a New Testament church. And that is why the devil has had such a fanatical drive to make people believe it's universal. Because if it's universal, you can scatter out your belief to the wind. But you have to worship God where he directed if you want to give honor and glory to him. And that's the mystery of God in this. Worship my way. Today the world isn't doing that. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory. And he's in glory. And I'm going to be in glory because of this man's shed blood. That's settled. I want a good job. There's not a one of you here that have done work in your lives that didn't want a good job. Well, if you wanted a good job down here, then why in the world don't we want a good job in heaven? I want a good job in heaven. And I figure this is my apprenticeship down here. And if I try, and if I confess my sins daily, and if I admit my faults and my flaws to myself and to others and to God, and keep on trying, that's what God's Word says I should do, because I want a good job. If you don't want a good job in heaven, something's wrong with you. Because quite frankly, heaven is forever. And these jobs down here are temporary, and they pass away. He's received up into glory. Mark 13, 33 through 37. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you not know not when the time is." All right, what does watch and pray mean? I mean just in straightforward, practical terms. You put these two together, and that's what you're supposed to be doing in God's church. And it involves enduring. Sometimes I feel so inadequate in my prayers, and I feel so insincere. I feel so much of a hypocrite. And I have to ask God for forgiving me for being that much of a hypocrite. And then I try to pray for those people the way that God wants me to pray for them. And to pray for the things that I think God's Spirit's laying on my heart and what those people really need. I've had to learn how to pray, and I'm still learning to pray, and I'll be learning all my life. That's what this is. It's a learning experience for all of us. But if you're enduring, at least you're in the right mode to be watching and praying. And you cannot watch and pray outside of God's church and do it in the manner that God wants it to be done. "For the Son of Man is a man taking his journey." You've heard me preach this many times. He gives this parable just before he's crucified. He leaves his house. Who was his house? It was standing right there in front of him. He was speaking directly to the first New Testament church. There was no one else there. He was standing on the side of the Mount of Olives and gave authority to his servants. Who were his servants? They were right there. What was the authority he gave? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's my commission as a part of this body. And it's out of this body that that's supposed to work. And you don't hire a pastor to do your witnessing. And you don't hire deacons or call deacons to do your pastoring. You, the church, along with the pastor, are supposed to be the ones who's carrying out the Great Commission. He gave us the authority, and he gave it to his servants and to every man his work. I have a work. I'm doing it right now. This is what God calls me to do. And the God that I know is not so blind, and I say that reverently, and so foolish, and I say that reverently, that he doesn't have a job in mind for you. And the problem is a lack of patience on the part of the people who are church members, who are willing to fling themselves out and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And at least make an attempt. Whenever you finally get yourself in the place that God wants you, you'll know. You'll feel an inner satisfaction. God will put you in the place. But you've got to be willing to make the effort and step out and try. Don't be afraid of failure. We all fail daily. But God has a job for you in the church. Look for that job. Tell God you want to know what it is, and patiently wait for it. And gave authority to his servants, every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. The porter was the one who stood on the pentals, and it depends on them. This word porter is used for both men and women. We can all do this. We can endure. We can endure under. When your place is empty, and you don't have a legitimate excuse to be there, you're not enduring. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. If we can't even get the basics right, then what's the sense of me or anyone else standing down here and telling you need to watch? If you're not in your place in God's local church, and you're not there to worship him when you're physically able to do so, my friend, I'm telling you, you're not watching because you're not enduring. Enduring means faithfulness. A person that endures is a person that is faithful. A faithful person is one who endures. And you can't endure outside of God's church without being faithful in that church itself. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. Christ is the master of the house. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. They never knew when the high priest was going to come. Never. Sometimes he'd come in the evening, sometimes at midnight, sometimes in the early dawn. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. What I say unto you all, I say unto all, watch. I don't know. I thought, when God first called me into this, and I started going around, and I watched preachers just trying to pull people in with baling wire and hold them in together. Come on now, come on, get in church, do this. Preach, teach, drag, tie together. The only way you're ever going to get faithful is when you finally make up your mind that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is his son whom he sent. And that father watched him die for you. And that father watched him bear your sins and watched the only begotten son he ever had go to Calvary. And he watched him die. And he watched him take our sins. And the son cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he still called him my God. That's the man you have in you. That's the man that's trying to live his life over again in you. And he's not the problem. I'm the problem, and you're the problem, because we don't want to be faithful like he was. And now that he's in us, we can be. If we can't do anything else, we can at least assemble with God's church and try to be in our place when he comes. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Hebrews 3, 1 and 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, now, you'd have to admit those are saved people. Actually, they're members of an all-Jewish church, probably around Alexandria or somewhere around the Mediterranean. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly caller, of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. The word consider means to look longingly upon, to try to comprehend, to try to understand, to try to reach out and grasp and see who this man is, to see what this man represents, and to see how it should affect your life. He says, holy brethren, members of this Jewish church. He says, partakers of the heavenly calling, born again by grace through faith. He says, I want you to consider the apostolos, the one who was specially equipped and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He wants you to take a look at it. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. You know what happened when you got saved? You became his child. Do you know who that man was? His child. His only begotten son. This man was faithful to the one who appointed him. Once Christ came to live inside me, do you think he's going to try to do anything else? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And ever since he came into my life, came into my heart 52 years ago, he's been trying to get me to do right. He's been trying to get me to control my temper. He's been trying to get me not to be jealous. He's been trying to get me not to be envious. He's been trying to get me not to be spiteful and hateful. He's been trying to get me not to resist his spirit. He's been working with me for 52 years. What do you expect him to do? He wants me to be obedient to his Father, because his Father is now my Father. Well, there's lots of things I can't do. I'm going to act like a mule sometimes, and I'm going to act like the south end of a donkey sometimes. And I know that, and you know that, but so are all of you. But there's one thing we can do. We can hypomene. We can still assemble together and worship him in spirit and in truth. And we can let him put us in the place. We can love it, maybe not as much as he loved it, but he loved it. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. We can be here where the word's presented. We can let God's spirit touch our heart and our soul. We can let our spirit be fed by the word that Christ left us. And we can become stronger men and women and better children of God than we are now. And we can learn to do things in an unselfish manner. And all those terrible attributes of our flesh that we always see in other people, and yet we all have them, we can learn by the grace of God to repent of our sins, to repent of our jealousies and our envies and all the things that plague us through life. We can ask God to forgive us, and we can pick ourselves up by his Spirit. We can go ahead and keep on letting him try to do the work in us that he came in us to do. We can do that. It's when you give up, when you stop fighting, when you don't care anymore, when you drop out of church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can do lots of things wrong, but there's one thing I can always do right. If I'm where I'm supposed to be, I'm going to be in God's church. And Jesus died for that church, and he was faithful to the one who appointed him. And that church is the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Moses was a fine man. And Moses, who was a carnal man just like I am, was faithful in all his house. He was faithful in the tabernacle that God had given them in the wilderness. For this man was counted of more honor than more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. This man, when you compare him to Moses, there's really no comparison. But God is pointing out Moses as someone who was faithful. Moses only made a few mistakes. He didn't get to go into the promised land. But I'm a great admirer of Moses. The Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth. Before Christ came, he was the meekest man who ever lived then. I'm not a meek man. The Bible says concerning Christ, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I would to God that I wasn't so haughty and arrogant and proud and all the things I am. I would to God I didn't love attention so much. I would to God I didn't love praise so much. I would to God I didn't like to be number one all the time. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. I have many. But God has called me and given me an appointment and a job to do. And with all the faults that I have, I guarantee you, he's the only one who can get glory out of it. Because it's him that does anything that's worthwhile in my life. It has to be. And the battle he has to fight with my flesh and has fought for 52 years, I applaud him for it and praise him for it and thank God for it. Because had he not been in me fighting, God only knows what I would have done and where I would be. I owe him everything. He owes me nothing. But there is one thing I can do. I can endure. I can endure because Christ is in me and he endured. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And make no mistake about it, God's church is a spiritual church. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's the only way he can be worshiped. And God is building spiritual, local, visible assemblies made up of people who've been saved and who, after they were saved, followed the commandment that God gave them to be baptized in the directed manner that God gave, and then submit their hearts and their lives and endure and continue faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God built this house we call the church. And God built the family of God, which is not the church. But God built the local church, and you ought to thank God that you understand that. Some of you here probably have never reached the point where you really have a deep ingrained gratitude in your heart that God finally was able to bring you over as his child and let you see what the church really is and let you know the honor and the privilege you have of being a part of it in a body that he himself built together in which he dwells, and we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. And Moses was faithful in all his house. He was faithful in the tabernacle and all the things it had to do. As a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, the things which were to come concerning the speaking of Christ and the bringing in of a better covenant that was revealed when God has spoken to us by his Son. But Christ as a son over his own house. The pastor's not over this house. Deacons are not over his house. And none of you are over his house. Christ is a son over his own house. We can't lose our salvation. But we can lose God's recognition of us as his house. There's a great sadness in my heart in these days and times in which we live. I never thought that I would ever see the day when I grew up as a boy under the tutelage of my grandfather that I would ever see missionary Baptist churches and missionary Baptist pastors leaning and giving in to the ways of the world. And instead of taking God's teachings and his ordinances and the things that he left us to the world, they would allow the world to be brought into the church. Some of the things that are being done in a few, not many, but a few of our churches are sacrilege to God. This is Christ's house. I want to be a part of one of those local visible assemblies called a New Testament church that he still recognizes as his house. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end? When I first came here, I didn't understand a lot of this. Oh, my grandfather taught me. A lot of good men had tried to teach me, but I'm pretty stubborn, pretty hard-headed, pretty self-centered. I guess I've learned it in the time that I've been here. You know, there's a wonderful thing in being a part of a body that when you're with it, you know they love their master. You know they love their master because they want to do things the way their master said. Our master walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by a man sent from God who was the only one that had the authority on this earth to baptize, John the Baptist. And it stunned John. And he said, Lord, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so there now, just to fulfill all righteousness. He did everything exactly the way his father wanted him to do. Everything. And then he delivered to that church an ordinance we call the Lord's Supper. Listen, it's a joy to me to be your pastor. We have differences of opinion about things, and you don't like some of my ways. Well, I don't like some of my ways either. So I can agree with you and empathize with you on some of them. But there is one thing that's very important in my heart and mind. You love the Lord because you wanted to be baptized the way he wanted you to be baptized. And you think it's important. And you want to actually observe the Lord's Supper the way he wants it to be observed. How do you know you love somebody? You do what they tell you. You submit to a higher authority. The Son submitted to the Father in everything. You want to know whether or not you love Jesus? Then submit your heart and your life and your will to him. And do it the way he says. Then you'll find an inner peace and satisfaction. The thing I love about being a part of you is you take the Lord's Supper the right way. You don't take baptism that you don't think is the type that God approves of. You don't do it because you're mean and snarly and nasty. You do it because the Lord said so. You don't realize how important that is. That's euscharistoi. That's worship rightly directed. And a lot of people don't realize that. And a lot of people don't realize what they have. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. That's the great mystery of godliness. But it's wonderful. I thank God I'm your pastor. But I wouldn't thank God I was your pastor if you didn't keep the ordinances once delivered to the saints. And we're not his house if we don't hold the confidence and the rejoicing, the hope firm unto the end. A church is to be made up of people that are faithful. And the more people that are faithful in a church, the more successful a church will be in God's eyes. I'm not interested in numbers. I'm interested in people that are saved being faithful. Certainly I'm interested in people being saved. From the perspective that after they're saved, there's a good possibility that some of them might actually wake up and start realizing the importance of serving God. Hypomene. It's all about endurance. For we are made partakers of Christ. What is hold fast? It's endurance. What is until the end? It's hypomene. For we are made partakers of Christ. That means actual sharers of the experience of Christ, the actual awareness of his true existence and the awareness of his presence around us, in us, and among us. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know what that is? That's hypomene. That's enduring. So that's why I've stressed it so much. That's why I've done this series. There's lots of things we can't do, but we're going to be held accountable for the things that we could do. After you get saved, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5, laying aside all malice. You're going to lay it aside, and then you're going to experience malice towards someone. Well, what do? You lay it aside again, confess it to God, ask God to forgive you. And if you feel the person that you've exercised malice against, you need to tell them you're sorry, well, tell them you're sorry. And all guile, that's acting like you're one thing out in front and being another inside. That's saying one thing out of your mouth and being another behind it. And hypocrisy, that's an actor putting on a front, showing himself to be something when he really isn't. And envies and all evil speakings. That's not necessarily cursing. That's speaking evil of one another. If you're sitting there and you say, well, thank God I've never done any of that, you're in worse shape than all the rest of us here. But if you're looking at that and realizing that that is a problem you have in life, and every time you sin, you're willing to exercise 1 John 1 and 9, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you're my kind of Baptist. But more importantly, I think you're God's kind of Baptist, because you're the kind of person that recognizes your shortcomings, your inabilities, and the terrible creature that lives in your flesh, and you're willing to fight a fight and endure by a spiritual battle that occurs between your soul and your flesh and Christ living inside, motivating you to once again yield to the will of God and not to your own. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what you may grow really is? It involves endurance. You know what's going to happen? Somebody gets saved. They're going to get saved. They're going to come down here and sit on church pew. Growth involves pain. It involves suffering. It involves agony. You ever hear of growth pains? Well, let me tell you, there's such a thing as spiritual growth pains. If God made it such that after you got saved, you came and sat on a church pew, and you liked the preacher, and you liked everybody in the church, and you liked everything the way everybody was done, and all the singing was just like you wanted it, the preaching was just exactly like you wanted it, they did everything in the sequence you wanted it in, and you just had nothing but a good time, and you never had any problems, and your wife never said anything bad to you, your husband never said anything bad to you, your children never gave any problems, anything. If God did that for you, why, everybody would be saved, and everybody would go to church. But God wants to find out what you're made out of. So God allows you to be tried. Why? That you may grow thereby. And the sincere milk of the word is the truth of the word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is that the Christian life is a life of endurance. It's not a life of fun and games. It's not a life of everything going right all the time. But it's a life where in the midst of tragedy and turmoil and trouble, you can still rejoice and thank God because you know the purpose of the testing in your life. And you know on the other side, according to God's word, it's all involved in spiritual growth. If you let anything stop you from coming to this church and worshiping here, apart from us departing from the faith and failing to observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper correctly, if you let anything else cause you to leave this church, you're a quitter. You're a quitter. You're hypomene. You're not enduring. If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. A person that tastes the graciousness of the Lord is someone who has gone through the trials of life and has endured under them. And those are the people that produce fruit. They may not be charming, handsome, debonair, clever, and all the things that we attribute to success. But I'll guarantee you at the finish, they'll still be there serving God, and they'll still be there sitting on those pews, and they'll still be sitting there worshiping God and wanting to please Him until the day they die, as long as they're able to creep and to crawl down there and worship Him. To whom coming? The reason I have "to whom coming" underlined as an example of hypomene endurance is because, as I've said many times, that does not mean when you first come to Jesus to be saved, because these are newborn babes. It means to keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming. What is keep on coming? Enduring, hypomene. You keep on coming, you keep on coming. It means every time that the place here that you sit in is vacant, you're not continuing to come. And from the day that you're saved, God means for you to keep on coming as unto a living stone. Jesus is alive. He's been disallowed indeed of men, but He's chosen of God and precious. And if Jesus is precious to God the Father, and He loved you enough to die for you, you ought to keep right on coming, and you ought to endure for Him, and you ought to let Him live His life in you until the day you die. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's what the church is. It's a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. Once a person was made a priest, he had a responsibility. What was his responsibility to God? Well, who is our high priest who was faithful to Him that appointed Him? How faithful was He? He died for the church. How faithful are you? You're a part of the priesthood. I'm a part of the priesthood. Our high priest was faithful enough to die for it. We are a holy priesthood, a spiritual house, a house in which the Spirit of God dwells. And this is the place God wants the sacrifices offered up. And if you're not even willing to endure and to be faithful enough to be there, how can you offer up a spiritual sacrifice when you're not here? John 4:20-24. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, now notice this, and now is. Right then the New Testament church was in existence. It was traveling with Him through Samaria. He had already organized it. This is the greatest honor that I ever had attributed to me in my life. Salvation was not the greatest honor that I ever had. That was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. But the greatest honor that I ever had given to me was to be allowed to be a part of His church. And now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's the church. If you don't feel a great honor and privilege in these verses of Scripture that's been actually extended to you, maybe it's because you haven't realized what you have and what God's done for you. God didn't just save you from hell. God didn't just save me from hell. God appointed me a job. God gave me a commission. And that commission is the commission of the church. And as a part of it, I'm to carry out that commission daily. Ephesians 1:22-23 with 2:22, 3:21, and 5:29-33. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You can be saved, never join a church, go directly to heaven and receive a glorified body. But if you want the fullness of Christ, you're going to find it in His local visible body right here. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. From the day that the Spirit of God came down and made His presence known and gave His stamp of approval on the first New Testament church at Jerusalem, His Spirit has indwelt every local visible assembly since. You've got the Spirit of God. You've been born again. You're a child of God. Great. You're saved. You know Christ. You have the Spirit of God. He indwells you. But do you want all that God has to offer you? Then get in one of His churches and serve God in that church and make it the first priority in your life. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. He's talking about an individual man and how he loves his own flesh. Christ loved the church because the church is His spiritual flesh. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. When a man is really crazy about a woman, and he really loves her. He'll give up everything to be joined to her, and she'll be the central focus of his entire life. And they too shall be one flesh. But look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When I got saved, I became a child of God. I came to Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But when I took his yoke upon me, and united with one of God's churches through the ordinance of baptism, and I began to fellowship in that church, something happened. Something that is an experience that followed my salvation. I began to understand that I had a work to do and that God had a church down here for me to do it in. And we too were not just united in spirit, which we had been from the day I was born again, but we also were united in purpose. And for the first time, I was in the place that God meant for me to be. And I thank God from the depths of my soul that I understand what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to do it.